We come to the end of the third week of Easter. We're not quite halfway through Easter yet, but we're right in the middle. End of the third week. It's a, remember, a season of rejoicing, rejoicing that the Lord has risen. We started this week with that marvelous passage about the two disciples who met Jesus on the road and who recognized him in the breaking of the bread. And then all week, if you've been following the daily gospel, we've been reflecting on this bread, the bread from heaven, the bread of life. Now we get to the conclusion of that discourse on the bread of life, and we have chosen as the theme for this Mass the line of St. Peter, "Master, to whom shall we go?" The question. Master, to whom shall we go? I said at the beginning that you already know the answer to that question. Peter knows the answer. Everyone should know the answer. In fact, no one would come to Mass unless he or she already knows the answer. To whom shall we go? Well, we should go to the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen, glorious, crucified and risen, glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, Peter himself knows this answer. He's not asking Jesus, to whom shall we go, as if he's asking for an answer to the question. He's making it as part of his declaration of the answer to Jesus' question, do you also want to leave? And so this is Peter's whole answer. Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and are convinced that you are the Holy One of God. So Peter's question is simply a way of setting up his own answer. To whom shall we go? We shall go to you, Lord. If you're looking ahead to tomorrow, you know that this question also leads to the answer we will hear tomorrow. Tomorrow is Good Shepherd Sunday, and Jesus is the Good Shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I shall want. To whom shall I go? I shall go to the shepherd of my soul. What voice should I listen to? I should listen to the voice of the good shepherd. Now, we know this is the answer, but let's pause for a moment and see why this question still gives us something to think about, even though we know the answer already. Master, to whom shall we go? The question implies that there are alternatives. Maybe there's someone else or something else we can turn to. Why would that question even come to our mind? We already know the answer. Because even though we know the answer, it's still sometimes difficult to live according to that answer. Even though we know the voice of the shepherd, it's still sometimes difficult to recognize the voice and make the decision to follow him. So that's why it's good to pause on this question, to whom shall we go? In fact, in this gospel passage I just read, this isn't the first question that gets asked. The first question starts out when the disciples of Jesus, hearing him say, "You must eat my body and drink my blood, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood," they respond with, "This saying is hard. Who can accept it?" That's a question too. Who can accept this saying? And there are a lot of sayings in the scriptures that are hard to accept or hard to live by, even if we know the right answer. Sometimes God asks us to do things that are difficult, challenging, even dangerous, painful. It's hard to accept it. It's hard to accept the call to live in a way that is different from the way of the world. It's hard to be different from our friends and our companions and our co-workers and fellow students. It's hard to love our neighbor when our neighbor is acting like an idiot or an evil person. It's hard to love people who don't love us in return. It's hard to forgive. It's hard to remain true and pure and just. It's hard Who can accept it? Now, when they ask the question, who can accept this? Jesus asks a question. The first question is, who can accept this? The next question we get in the gospel is, does this shock you? The word shock there comes from the same word that we get the word, English word scandal. Does this scandalize you? Does this disturb you that I'm making a challenging demand? What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? See, Jesus is saying, yes, it's difficult. Yes, it can be shocking, scandalizing. It's going to be difficult unless you can ascend to a higher level of life, unless you can see beyond what you can see with your nature, unless you can choose something that is beyond your natural capacity. Does it shock you? What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending? And then he says, it is the spirit that gives life while the flesh is of no avail. And just let's pause on this line because people misinterpret this. I mean, maybe not in the Catholic world, but in the Christian world, sometimes they point to this line that says, the flesh is of no avail, and then they use this as a contradiction to what Jesus said a few verses earlier, you must eat my flesh. And they say, well, he says you must eat my flesh, but then he says the flesh is of no avail, so he doesn't really mean that. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh is no avail. He means our flesh. He means our natural capacity. He's not talking about his own living glorified flesh, which he wants to give us in the Eucharist. You see the difference? When he says, my flesh is real food, he's not talking about our flesh. He's talking about his flesh. The Eucharist is, you can't say the Eucharist is of no avail. The Eucharist gives life. It's spiritual flesh. It's spirit-filled flesh. So when he says the Spirit gives life, he's talking about the same gift of himself. Okay. But the question, first question is, does this shock you? Well, yes, it shocks us. No, the first question is, who can accept this? Well, it's hard. Then he says, does it shock you? Well, yeah, it shocks us. So what do? We have to live according to the Spirit, not according to our flesh, our nature. Then some of the disciples decide not to follow Jesus anymore. This is too much to take. This is too hard. I don't like it. I don't like how it makes me feel. I don't like how it makes me look. I don't like how it makes me not fit in to the world. And so they leave. They return to their former way of life, and they no longer walk with Jesus and no longer follow him. That's when Jesus asks this next challenging question, do you also want to leave? Why would he ask that? He doesn't want them to leave, but he acknowledges that they are free to leave. And this is true all the time. Even if we know the Lord, even if we know the right answer to the question, even if we know that he provides the strength to make it possible for us to follow him, he doesn't force us. When Jesus says, come follow me, it's an invitation. It's not the command of a slave driver. A slave driver, slave owner, he forces his slaves to do what he wants. That is not the Lord. The Lord invites us to follow him, which means we have the freedom not to follow him. Do you want to leave? Sometimes we are tempted to leave. In fact, every temptation is a temptation to misuse our freedom to turn away from God. That's why every day we have to make the decision again to follow him. Because if we don't decide to follow him, our nature will decide to leave him. Do you also want to leave? That's where Simon Peter comes up with his great response to Master, Lord, Kyrie, to whom shall we go? What possible alternative is better than following you? You have the words of eternal life. You are the Holy One of God. We're not going to find anyone else. We're not going to follow anyone else. So we're not going to leave. That's the right answer. Now, we who are on the road, like the two disciples we met last Sunday, we who are struggling at times with being his Jesus disciples, have to keep asking this question, whether we want to leave or not, or whether we want to stay or not. And when that question comes up, or when the temptation comes up to leave the Lord or to choose sin, it's good to stop for a moment and say, what are we really considering here? This is discernment. What are we really considering? What options are we really considering? What is the best thing for us to do? Now, we know that there will be presented to us other options. The choice of doing what makes us look good or acceptable or popular. The choice of what feels good. Maybe pleasure or satisfaction of some desire. Or the satisfaction of some curiosity. Maybe we'll just try to get away from our troubles by choosing something that's outside God's will. Maybe we just want to do what we want. Not necessarily bad, but it's making ourselves that one criterion that determines what we do. Those are all temptations. They're temptations to leave. But when we stop and look at them, we realize those are all bad choices. Because what do they lead to? Not to eternal life. Not to holiness, not to fulfillment, not even to happiness. Decisions not to follow the Lord become decisions against ourselves. To whom shall we go? Well, there isn't anyone that can provide for us what we're really longing for. There isn't any other bread that really satisfies. There isn't any other shepherd that really leads us to eternal pastures, green pastures. Meaning fulfillment and happiness. There isn't anyone else. That's why, even when it's difficult, and even when we're tempted, even when other options are presented by the world or by the devil or by our own flesh, we still say, Lord, you have the words of eternal life, and no one else does. You are the Holy One of God, and no one else is. That's why this question, Master, to whom shall we go, is a good one to ponder. To whom shall we go? We think about it, we say, there are other ways to go, but none of them is at all comparable to following the Lord. So as we continue our Easter journey, and as we follow the Good Shepherd, we rejoice to know the Lord, we rejoice to know the right answer to his question, and we rejoice even when we're struggling to be his disciples.